All right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to, this is our last week of Difference Maker. So week four of four. After today, everybody will be ready to be the Difference Maker God intends you to be because you were right here for these four sermons, right? If only it could be that easy. But I do hope these 4 weeks together have been helpful. Number one, in realizing you don't have to be somewhere else to be a Difference Maker for God. And number two, in just helping us to self-diagnose where we're at and things that might be in the way of making us that difference maker, things that are blocking that we don't even realize. We talked about obstacles. We talked about fear and shame. Today, we're going to talk about one more factor that keeps us from being a difference maker. There may be a little bit of this in all of us, but that last thing we're talking about is indifference. Indifference. I just don't care to be a difference maker for God because it's not my focus. I care too much about something else. I care too much about the wrong things. And we all go through that and have different things that matter a lot to us that maybe shouldn't. So today, I don't know, I was working through this morning and I'm kind of stringing together multiple different thoughts. I hope it doesn't come out confusing. I hope maybe one of those thoughts is going to kind of hit home for you and be helpful. Encouraging, challenging, whatever it is that you need today. But we're going to talk about some people from history, some passages in the Bible, and hopefully something is going to help you move forward in your journey to become that difference maker God already sees in you. So first I want to talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the missionaries that was read about by my daughter Joanna, actually. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a leader, a pastor, and a political dissident in Germany. Some of you know about Bonhoeffer, some of you may not, but he was in the time when Adolf Hitler's regime was rising. And he was there at the beginning, he was there pretty much to the end. And as Hitler's power increased, he became more and more aggressive in his extreme racist ideologies. Hitler, you understand his ideologies. And unfortunately, most churches in Germany just blindly followed him. And it's really sad how the church responded to what was going on. They didn't want to upset the apple cart. They just went along with the majority, ignoring the evidence of evil and suppressing their consciences. Surely some of them knew what was going on and turned the other cheek, turned the other direction. But Bonhoeffer was different. Bonhoeffer was not like that. He, from the very beginning, actively resisted Hitler's regime. Day one, he saw it. He was one of the few who could see where this was going from the very beginning, and he resisted it from the start. Ultimately, he resisted with his life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer both risked and gave his life as part of the resistance, while most of the churches in Germany chose to look the other way. And even as Bonhoeffer rose and stood, these other churches, they resisted. And they didn't do anything. And so later in his life, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this about the passive church of his country. This is Bonhoeffer's quote: "The church was silent when it should have cried out because the blood of the innocent was crying aloud to heaven. She is guilty of the deaths of the weakest and most defenseless brothers of Jesus Christ." And how did this happen? How did the church in Germany, who are supposedly followers of Jesus Christ and hold to his values, how did they just turn the other way when all this was happening? Well, they cared too much about the wrong things. And they became indifferent to some of the most important things. And I encourage you to read Bonhoeffer's story. This is an adult version and a kid's version, but there are some great biographies out there. If you want, Joanna wrote up a one-page paper, which I printed two copies here. She's saying you cannot read it. So if you make a rush up here and get it before she does, you can read that. But she might come up and get it first. Sorry, I forgot to ask if you could do that. She did send it to me. She emailed it to me, so I have permission for that. But anyway, Bonhoeffer, it's a really encouraging story. And as I think about him, as I've read his story and thought about this is a hero in my eyes. What he did and what he stood for, it was really, really important. He was a difference maker. And so I think if I lived in Germany back then, what would I have done? What would we have done? I'd like to think I would have done what Bonhoeffer did, but would I? Would you? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. This is how we started our series, with this truth. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Am I fully committed to Him? 3 weeks ago, I challenged you to memorize those words. Some of you remember that. Anybody memorize it? Did you do it? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands or anything like that. Are you fully committed to Him? I don't want you to be fully committed to me. I say memorize a verse, you memorize. Nah, not really. But the reason we memorize Bible verses is not to prove to God that we love Him. It's not to earn some kind of credit with Him or impress other Christians. The reason we do it is it's just such a great way to slow down and contemplate, what are God's values? What is He passionate about? What matters most to Him? And it's a chance to let that soak into us. We can memorize for the wrong reason, but there's a really right reason and a good reason to do it. It just helps us to align with Him better. And that's been my experience, so I just want to encourage that. But wouldn't you love for God's values, God's priorities to just be adopted as yours, to just be naturally yours, the same as you? That's certainly what I want. That's how we move in the direction. So memorizing the Bible, it's not like the only way to be a godly person. It's not even the primary way to show that we're fully committed to God, but it is a helpful tool. And so as we think about fully committed, am I fully committed to God? Just think about this for a second. And those of you who are able to, kind of without having the data and without having the details, throw out a number. What percentage of Christians in our country do you think are fully committed to God? What percentage? Just off the top of your head, there's no data, no research. Just what do you think? 100%? Definitely. What's that? People who would consider themselves Christians. People who consider themselves Christians. 50%? 5%? 25, 5, 25? Maybe somewhere in between. Wouldn't you say it's kind of rare to be fully committed? I mean, maybe even in this room it feels like impossible. Like, really? Like, full? I don't know. But why would fully committed to be rare when this scripture says the promise, if I'm fully committed, the promise is God's strength? I want that. And why wouldn't more people take Him up on that offer? And I think there's a couple of reasons. One of them, as Rick said, some people may consider themselves Christians, and maybe they're really not. They don't even really get it. They don't even know that this is what God offers. You're fully committed. I give you my strength. They don't even know that. So there may be some ignorance, some lack of knowledge that would be a reason. But I think there are some other reasons that we also find as just realities of life. Why was it rare that people would be fully committed to God? Delayed gratification. I think that's a reality that it requires some deep maturity to decide, I'm going to fully commit to this God who I cannot see and trust that He is real and His promises are going to come true. There's a lot of tangible stuff I can hold on to and that I can pursue right now. So delayed gratification requires some maturity, some foresight. I think this is an important one too that some people are hit with. Disappointment. God hasn't provided. He hasn't done what you thought He should do. And so you struggle. I don't know if I want to be fully committed. I'm not sure if He's going to come through. The things that I want Him to do for me, He's not doing. And that's reality for some people. And third one, I think it's a lot of us. Distractions. There are so many pleasures out there. So many things to entice us. That we are drawn to. And we're all made to be drawn to different kinds of pleasures. I mean, for me, it's an adrenaline rush, right? I want to find a rock to jump off, or I want to skydive, or like do those things. I want to be in the wilderness, in creation. For some, it might be more material. There's a shiny new car that I'm pursuing. I'm going after that thing, or bigger, nicer house, whatever it might be, or travel. Some of us like to travel, that dream vacation, that destination. I've got to get there. There's a lot of shiny things that draw us. But none of those things compare with aligning ourselves with the God who made us and living out the purpose that He made us for. That's our sweet spot. When I figure out God's purpose and I live that purpose, that's the sweet spot. And some of you know that. You've felt that. You've been there. And if you have, you understand that figuring that out, that's going to take more challenge, greater sacrifice, sometimes more pain at times. But the reward, man, it's worth it. And it's not just then, it's also now. So we're thinking about this topic of indifference. Do you struggle with indifference about God's purpose for you? God's purpose for you. Because if you do, it might be because you care too much about something else. And that happened in the church in Ephesus, like way back in Bible times, but you never would have known it. You look at this church and you think, this is a fabulous church. This is an amazing church. They have an incredible reputation. They're a strong church from the outside. They looked fantastic. This church had it, but something was missing. And Jesus puts his finger on that something, and it's something really, really big. And so I want to show you, I want you to listen to what Jesus had to say about this church in Ephesus, because it might pertain to us in some way in terms of indifference. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. If you're not familiar with the Bible or book of Revelation, you're like, what is he talking about? The seven golden lampstands, seven stars in his right hand. This is symbolic of different things. And if you're reading it, yes? Well, not this time, it's not. It could be in another context, but if you actually look at the verse just before this, chapter 1, verse 20, he explains it. He says, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the lampstand that you can picture in your head, it represents a church. And the star represents an angel, or if you look in your Bible notes, it says a messenger. So it may actually be talking about the pastor and the church. This is the message, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That person, the one holding those things, that's Jesus, right? He's the one giving the revelation. And so he's got this message. He's holding this stuff together and he knows all about it. He starts out verse 2. He says, I know your deeds. And he encourages them. Your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men. You've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You guys have been doing it. You've been working super hard. You have persevered. You are not okay with wickedness, with false teaching. You are discerning and you're not going to tolerate false teaching. Verse 3, you've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. You guys have been through a lot. This church has been through a lot. Hardships, pain. They've not grown weary. They've not given up. There's a lot going for them. What does he say in verse 4? Yet I hold this against you. I hold this against you. When Jesus says that to a person or a group of people, I hold this against you. Have you ever said that to somebody? I hold this against you. Like, okay, we're going to want to listen up here. I hold this. I've just said all these great things. These are some good things going on, but I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You have forsaken your first love. I hold this against you. This is an uh-oh kind of moment. What are you about to say? What does he mean by this? You've forsaken your first love. This is Jesus talking. When he was asked to boil it all down, he said the most important thing is love God. Love your neighbor. So these guys they're doing great in some areas, but it looks to me like this church in Ephesus cared so much about being right, they stopped loving. You've forsaken your first love, and without that, they are bankrupt in Jesus' eyes. How do we know that? Look at the next verse. Remember the height from which you've fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What's the lampstand again? It's the church. I'm going to remove your lampstand. Like, this is no small deal. You may have all these things going for you, but this is the heartbeat. This is the most important thing. That was the church in Ephesus. It's not the church today. Could this be something that we need today? Is it possible we've forsaken our first love? All the different shiny things we can pursue with our lives, things we pour our energy into. We live in an all-you-can-eat world. There's so much, especially in our country, so many choices, so many opportunities, and we want it all. Like, we want it all. I mean, I have kids. They want to experience everything, right? That FOMO thing, fear of missing out. Like, we want to do everything, but there's a problem to that. We're humans, and we only have 24 hours in a day. There's only so much capacity that we have. So we may have a desire to do good things. We may have a desire. I want to know God's plan. I want to do it. But I also want this and this and this and this and this and this and that. That doesn't work. We can't do it all. We have to choose. We have to choose where energy's going to go. That's pretty key to this difference maker thing. Because I can pick something. I can choose to do something that's going to take me completely away from that. I'm not into restoring cars, but I know some people are. If I decide I want to restore my grandfather's old 57 Chevy, he was into cars. He had all kinds of, but he had tons of rusted out vehicles. If I decide, you know what, I'm going to restore one of these classic cars, that is a commitment that will take days and days and days and weeks and weeks and weeks. I mean, Bob just had to fix his Jeep, and that took forever. You take something that's a rust bucket and turn it into a beautiful classic that can go to shows. That is a commitment. That's going to take me away. Is there anything wrong with restoring an old car? There's not. I'm not downing that. It's if I choose to do that when God wants me to build into my son, and I choose to do that instead. Like, there are different priorities we have to choose. Now, in that one, I could possibly bring my son into the project, do something fun, and imagine the conversations we can have as we're doing something like that. I can lead someone towards Jesus as we do something like a hobby like that. You can do hobbies. You can enjoy things like that, but we do them with bringing God's priorities. You have forsaken your first love. Like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to forsake my first love. I want that to be part of everything that I do. Whether it's a hobby or my career or what I do at home. So do the things you enjoy, but do them with God's values in mind. That should be undergirding everything that we do, everything we think. Loving God, loving people, leading people to Jesus, fully following together. I'm always pursuing God myself and pointing people towards him. So if you have a thing that you're debating, should I put my energy into that? If you can't lead people towards Jesus with that thing, if it's not going to help you pursue your relationship with God, maybe it's not worth doing. A lot of things we can do that together. We can bring them together and see God work in those things rather than exchange and trade. And instead of pursuing my first love, I pursue a second love. God wants to be our first love. But a lot of times, if you're honest, you'll think, you know, right now, he may be my second love, or he may be my third love. God's not interested in being a good luck charm, a religious thing that we do. God is the main event. So this today, this it's a time to think about, is there anything in my life I care about more than God? Think about that question. If we want to be difference makers for God, we got to put God at the top, all the way at the tippity top. He's got to be number one. His priorities are my priorities. I'm not living for me. I'm living for him. Jesus said, you want to try to protect your life. You try to hold on to it for yourself. You're going to lose it. So when you give it away, you pour yourself out, that's when you find life. Right, Shannon? Shannon's living it right now. Maybe I'll say something about that later. But you want to be a difference maker for God. You don't need to go somewhere else. God has eternity-changing things for you to do right here. But we got to get rid of the obstacles. 2 weeks ago, we talked about facing your fears with this increasing awareness. God is with me. Talked about dealing with our shame by trusting that because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, my guilt and my shame have been removed. They've been taken away. God's not holding my past against me. Isn't that good news? He's not holding my past against me. So fears are on the outside, shame is on the inside, indifference. Indifference is all about kind of what really matters. And truth is, I'm not indifferent toward everything. We're just indifferent toward some things. Sometimes the wrong things. And I think indifference is probably the most subtle factor that prevents me from being a difference maker for God. So we kind of really have to examine ourselves carefully. And only you can do that. I can't do that for you. No one else can do that for you. But we just really, honestly, am I really fully committed to God? If not, why not? Something has probably taken his place. And I look back historically, I look back on my history, and I can see multiple things that have had first place over God in my life. As a teen, it was downhill skiing. We've talked about that. In my 20s, I think it was money in a large way. In my 30s, it's what other people thought of me. I can see like large over decades. These are things that kind of had me more than God did. So what is it for you? If you can identify that, that's a really big deal. So in your notes, I left a blank that you can fill out. If God brings something to your mind, I care too much about this, which leaves less for me to give to the most important things. And I can't honestly say there's nothing for me right now. He brought something to my mind as I thought about it this week. And hopefully this won't be in my 40s kind of thing, but it'll be shorter. But right now, sometimes I care too much about getting my work done that I don't care enough about the people God brings into my life during the week. Because I want to get my work done so I can rest and relax and enjoy my family. And I kind of sometimes live for that in a way that's kind of out of balance. So that's kind of a small one, right? I mean, do I need to get my work done? That's kind of important. We all have to get our work done. I mean, I have to stand up here pretty much every week and share something with you. I think it would be pretty unfortunate if I start showing up and like, yeah, so I didn't really do anything this week and let's just chat a while. You might think, well, what are we doing? So I have to get my work done, but I got to think about those people. As opportunities come up, sometimes my phone will ring and I'll be like, I don't have time for that. Or somebody say, can we talk? Like, no. You know, that isn't that part of my job too? Isn't that part of our life? Like, we all have priorities. You're busy, and sometimes we put people off, and sometimes we need to put people off, and other times we need to say, no, my work's going to wait. I'm going to do this. The trick is finding balance in all of that and figuring out how we live it all out. I'm not suggesting we should give up our hobbies at all. God's given us joys and things in this world that we're supposed to enjoy. I love fishing, but now it's become rare that I fish by myself. I mean, that's not wrong either, but I fish with my kids now. And I had a chance. I could have gone salmon fishing with a friend this week. And he caught a 24-pound salmon the other day. I have a picture on my phone. It's like this big. And I did not go with him because my wife and I are celebrating our 20th anniversary later this week. So, you know, I think that's a good choice. That's a good decision. But we all have decisions we've got to make. And we have, why am I making this decision? I mean, the friend that I was going to go with, he's far from God as far as I know. Like, this is a great opportunity. Love fishing, hanging out with him. We'll have spiritual conversations. This is a win-win. But there's other priorities. There's other things going on. So sometimes you'll turn down a spiritual opportunity for a different one. That's okay. How do we make those decisions? When we're grounded in God's priorities, when we have not forsaken our first love, we're a lot more likely to make better choices, have a healthier balance in our lives. So how are you feeling about that balance? Maybe you're more likely to put somebody off, or maybe you're more likely to put work off, or is there imbalance? A lot of us haven't quite mastered that yet. It's kind of a lifelong pursuit. I do have good news for you. Quick commercial. Our next sermon series is going to be finding balance in your approach to a rapidly changing world. We're gonna look at this in a deeper level. The values and priorities of our culture are constantly changing, and often those priorities are pushing us away from God. God's values never change. They're stable, they're right. So we're gonna talk about how can we kind of place our relationship with Jesus Christ right in the center of our world and live life out of that. We're going to talk about the gospel. What does that mean? We're going to talk about people around us, our culture, our community. How are we supposed to interact with all of that? That's where we're going. And if we can do that, if we can anchor ourselves to God's priorities, first love, always there. You've not forsaken that. And just stand, our feet are firmly fitted, anchored to that. We're not just going to find our own sense of balance. Like, you need to figure out your own way and find your own balance. But we're going to find the kind of balance God has in mind for us. That's like the next step of being a difference maker. There's some obstacles we got to work on and push away. This is understanding what's most important. So we kind of started the process with difference maker. Now we're going to move forward and go further down that road. So right now, are you detecting indifference in your life? Could Jesus say to you what he said to the church in Ephesus? You've forsaken your first love. Come back. Come back to the things you did at first. That's the kind of thing we all need to re-examine from time to time. We all go off the tracks at times. So this is really healthy for us to do. In the same section in Revelation, Jesus addressed another church, the church of Laodicea. It's at the end of Revelation chapter 3. He talked to seven different churches. And this one, you know, he usually says, here's some good things about you, and here's a problem I have, something you need to think about. This one, their main offense was indifference. They were indifferent. Jesus called it being lukewarm. And some of you have read this before. But here's what he said to this church. He said, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And we need to remember this is Jesus talking. And our picture, my picture of Jesus and your picture of Jesus may not include something like this. I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. That's what he's saying. These are some strong words for this church. You guys are lukewarm and this makes me sick. This is not the gentle, non-aggressive Jesus we imagine him to be. But he cannot stand indifference toward him. It's insulting. It makes him want to vomit. Why? Well, God was anything but indifferent toward us. Right? He sent Jesus to die on our behalf. And for me to respond to that kind of love with indifference, to slap in God's face. Think about that. Let me take you somewhere else. Back before Jesus came, back in the Old Testament times, way back, when Israel first came into the promised land, right? Remember? Remember the walls of Jericho and some of these stories that maybe you learned as a child? They're finally in the promised land. Joshua is their leader. And at the end of all this, at the end of his life, he's about to die. He knows they've done a lot together. They've been through a lot together. God has done so much for them. He's given them the promised land. Then he closes out his time with them with a challenge. He reminds them all these things that God has done. Joshua 23, 24, these last couple chapters in Joshua. Here's what God's done. Here's all the things he's done for you. And here's all the people around you and the temptations that are going to be there and the other gods that they worship and the opportunities to drift away from me and to pursue other things. And Joshua ends with this challenge. He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in the land in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He's drawing a line in the sand. What are you going to do? What's your choice? Choose this day whom you will serve. We are going to serve someone or something. That is inescapable. We will serve whatever matters most to us. We will serve. I'm not going to serve anybody. I'm just going to live for me. No, you will serve someone. You have to choose who it is you're going to serve. That's the choice. Not will I serve or won't I? I will. Who will it be? People caught up in materialism, they got so much stuff, they serve their stuff, they serve their boat, they maintain everything that they have. Other people, they're all about their ego. I'm serving my ego. I want to build that up. Some people, unfortunately, they serve their addiction. And that becomes what they serve. Well, Joshua's presenting a better option. And this option's really being given to us right now. Who are you going to serve? I recommend you serve the one who loved you all the way to hell and back. He's the one worth serving. There's really only one logical choice. But you still have to pick. You have to pick. There has to be a point in time, and Joshua has it. He's like, you got to decide. I'm leaving. I can't string you along. I can't drag you along. You have to decide. I can't do it for you. Who's it going to be? Helps to know this is what I'm actually serving right now. It's helped identify that. And then you can turn from it and say, no, I really want to serve you, God. So that's kind of some of this process we've been in. But man, a lot of us care too much about the wrong things. And it's a lot of times not on purpose either. It's not intentional. We don't even realize we're doing it. But the result is I have less time, less energy to give to the most important things. Loving God. Loving the people near us. When he says love your neighbor, he says love the people near you. Whoever's in your life. Not who's ever on the left and the right of your house and the front and the back. Your neighbor is anyone near you, at home, at school, at work. Just the people around you. So as we talk about all this stuff, I want to encourage you for a second. Think kind of as a church, how are we doing with this? Do we have some good priorities? And as a church, I see us making the kinds of decisions it takes to be a difference-making church. And so I go back, like this is our annual family meeting today that we're going to have in a little bit. And I think about last year. Last year, we passed a budget that called for an increase of 29%. That's ridiculous. We have not done that in the history of our church. But we passed a 29% increase, not so we could buy nice stuff for ourselves, not so we could increase my salary. That was not the reason. The reason we wanted to do that increase, that was a step of faith, is because we want to invest in our community and we want to invest in our world. We started two brand new funds last year, local missions and global missions. We want to give to that. So we increased our budget so we could give more away. So if God provides more, we want to give it. We want to invest. I think that was a good decision. We started investing a lot more in the Oasis Youth Center. Like for 5 years, we invested a lot of people, resources, time, and energy. And finally, last year, started investing some money in it as well. And I'm telling you, we're making a difference. That ministry's making a difference. My wife had an amazing conversation with a grandmother who's taking care of her sixth grade child. After Oasis, she was staying out the car for a long time, and this grandmother walked away. She was asking, how can I talk about spiritual things with my grandson? She has a church background. I don't know where she's at with her faith, but man, they had a meaningful conversation. First interaction with this lady. These kinds of things are happening, and we've opened up the door. We've put ourselves out there and said, we love you, and this is happening. It's really, really valuable. We're making a global difference too. Some of you might remember, we're involved in the other side of the world. I don't know how you get to Nepal, but we've served in Nepal. And Rick, my dad, was able to go over there. The church in Nepal is in its infancy. It's brand new. There's churches sprouting up all over the place. And we got to help support training for those young pastors. That's a big deal. We invested a bunch of money in that. And you guys gave to that. Some of you are supporting young girls in Nepal so they're kept from being sold. I don't even want to think about where that goes. It's so the human trafficking in Nepal is big business. And some of you are supporting so a young lady can get educated and not be sucked into that. That's making a difference. Other side of the world. So I think that was a really good move for us to do that, to open up those funds and start investing here and there. And we took that leap, we took that step, 29%, and guess what? God provided. We'll talk more details about that, but God provided. And I think he honored that desire. You're not doing it for yourselves. We're not doing it for ourselves. And we're trying to invest and give and be involved in those things God says are most important. He provided. I think that's how it works. And in terms of Oasis is right here, right? These kids, these middle school kids it's right here. So I'm making it a point to get over there once a week. I'm not on the normal rotation. I just go when I can, and sometimes I fill in when I'm needed. But I'm there pretty much every week, and I've learned something. I've learned something about this indifference thing. My level of care for someone or something naturally rises as I get closer to that person. A lot of you know about Oasis. It doesn't really matter a whole lot to you because you're not there. You don't know any of the kids. You know, you can still pray for it and it can matter to you, but the closer you get to those people, and it might be your neighborhood, people at your work, the closer you get, the more you care. You watch the news, you hear about a tragedy in Lithuania, and you see the pictures, and your heart can be kind of tugged at that, and it can move you. It matters, but it doesn't stir you like it does when you hear about a tragedy in Kempton. And two kids passed away this week in Kempton, and there's still a mystery. We don't know what happened. But that strikes home a little closer. That's here. That's us. But even that doesn't stir you like it would a tragedy at home. If your mom gets cancer or one of your kids passes away, like that, the closer you are, the more you care. And that's a pretty key link in our moving away from indifference towards the things that matter most to God. I spend more and more time with these students, and I find myself just naturally caring for them more and more, and I want to be there. The more I'm there, the more I want to be there. So part of our problem of indifference is because we're just not close enough to the people God wants us to care about. So we need to just move closer. Move closer. You understand, and I think we all get this, we're surrounded by people who are far from God. And what that means is these people are trying to survive this messed up world without God. And we know down the road they're going to spend eternity apart from him. Unless something changes, unless somebody intervenes. They're not going to hear about God's truth unless someone brings it to them. Somebody's got to intervene. So sometimes we don't care because we're just not close enough. That's the whole point of Pi Squared. Pray, invest, invite. It's about our heart changing, moving towards people, getting closer to people who are far from God. And what happens then is when God's making a difference in us, then they can see it, and he can make a difference in them. So that's just a thought as I've been studying this week. Get closer, care more. Let me take you back to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. That quote about the passive German church, so many innocents were being killed. I don't know if you made this connection, but I kind of couldn't help but see a comparison with something that's happening in our day. So let me read it again and see if maybe you'll see it too. The church was silent when it should have cried out because the blood of the innocent was crying aloud to heaven. She's guilty of the deaths of the weakest and most defenseless brothers of Jesus Christ. Is there anything happening in our day that might be comparable? Abortion? That's what I thought of. So many innocents. Take that quote out of the context of Nazi Germany. There is something happening in our world today that, I don't know, what should the church be doing with this? I mentioned this last week, but a movie came out that's just a powerful movie about the transformation of one young lady who served at a Planned Parenthood clinic, and her perspective was flipped. So I just want to show you the trailer just to kind of stir your heart as you think about this issue that's in our day. that we probably shouldn't be indifferent about.
Abby Johnson is in the other room.
Here.
Our first order of business is to present Planned Parenthood's Employee of the Year Award. Abby Johnson.
This is Abby. She's our newest volunteer escort. Abby, this is Cheryl D'Alessandro.
I'd be the youngest director in Planned Parenthood history.
You'll actually be in charge of the abortions at your clinic?
I have a chance to make a real difference.
No matter what you do for the rest of your life, you're still going to be a baby killer.
The only thing that's changed is you, Abby. Can you even hear yourself talk right now about these procedures? These are little babies.
I'm not going to apologize for doing a job that helps women in crisis.
There's still a part of me that isn't sure.
I know. But the one thing that all experts agree on is that at this stage, the fetus can't feel anything.
Sorry to bother you, but they need an extra person in the back room. Are you free?
I saw it. It was like it was twisting and fighting for its life.
We commend the souls of these hundreds of children. And Lord, we pray to end abortion.
I really appreciate what you've done for us. I'll not forget it.
22,000 abortions. How do I even comprehend that?
Rough day at the office.
You could say that. You're making a mess.
It's your dad and me. You are our baby from the moment of conception.
We are paying you to be a perfect instrument of corporate policy. We are an abortion provider.
I can't be a part of this anymore. Everything that they told us is a lie.
Don't underestimate the repercussions of this. You gotta be careful.
Rhonda, please don't do this! Rhonda!
Let me tell you what's gonna happen if you walk through that door.
Congratulations. You've made an enemy of one of the most powerful organizations on the planet.
It's based on a true story. And I think they did an excellent job because it's not just about caring for the unborn. That's important. Every single life matters. But it's also about caring for that person who thinks an abortion is their best option. And they do a really good job at showing different ways you can make a difference in that. They showed people who are standing up against the fence yelling and saying, you know, just saying annoying things versus people who stand there and care and love. And I think indifference is unfortunately true in the church in this particular scenario that our world is in right now. It's such a hot topic. There's a lot going on with laws being made and that sort of thing. And the point is not that we should all go to Planned Parenthood facilities and protest. That's not really the point. And it's not the point I want to make today. The movie shows you the right and wrong way to do that if God's leading you in that direction. But the point is that God wants us to build meaningful relationships with people who find themselves in crisis. Whether it's unplanned pregnancy or a health crisis or something else, he wants us to already have the relationship so we can be part of that crisis with them. That's what getting closer does. You know what? My relationship with Mr. Brown, I have a friendship with him. And because I have that, he tells me things that he doesn't tell other people. And that's the kind of relationship we want to have. And Shannon's involved in that right now. I sent a prayer request out for her friend Lisa, who has this pretty crazy health issue going on right now. She's in the hospital, and she needs help. She needs surgery in her brain, which I think they can handle. They can do this thing, but it's scary, and she's got two kids. And Shannon's watching her kids this week because she has that relationship. That wasn't like, oh, you have a crisis? Let me build a relationship with you. It takes time, and we got to do that. But that's where we can get, where someone is in a crisis. We're not sure what to do with this unplanned pregnancy. You may not be here to stop 1,000 abortions, but you may be here to save one life. Because you have that relationship and you can actually be part of their their journey through it. We're not going to have those opportunities unless we take the time to move closer. And by the way, this is not just people who are far from God. Other Christians have crises too, and we need to be close to them. Because in all that we do, we want to be leading people towards Jesus. Everything we do, He's our hope. And Christians can get off and can get crazy and in their minds just be totally forgetting the foundation that they can have in Christ. Do you want to be a difference maker for God? It was in John 17. I just kind of want to end with this here. John 17:4. Jesus is praying. It's just before he goes to the cross, and he's crying out all these different things. God, glorify your name and bring unity to your people. And he says this in the early part of his prayer. He says this, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Like he's right at the end. He's about to go to the cross. And he says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. We know Jesus did a pretty good job with that, right? But what about us? Could that be a prayer that we pray? I want to bring glory to you on earth by completing the work you give me to do. It's a good thing to kind of direct us and guide us. What do you want me to do? So how do we do that? How do we move forward? One, identify the obstacles. We talked about that. Get help dealing with them if you need to. Prioritize your relationship with God. If you're not growing in Christ, if you're not close to Christ, you can't help anyone else. That's pretty important. And then third, just move closer to others who need Him too. We're in that journey, taking steps closer, loving them the way Christ loves us. So to be a difference maker, you do not have to move to a foreign country. You don't have to have a life that's just like all the people on the back wall. But you might need to move a little closer to your neighbor. That might be the move that He wants you to do. So before we do our next steps, I just want to pray for us. God, I thank You that You want to do eternity-changing things with each one of us. If we're Your children, if we can say, I am who You say I am a child of God, then You have work for us to do. And God, help us to know what that is. Give us discernment to see the obstacles and help us to develop that heart that wants what You want. We're each on a unique journey, God, but we want to move towards You, that we can be a difference maker right where we are. God, help us to not be overwhelmed by how much our hearts may still need to change. Sometimes that is overwhelming and we can be discouraged, but God, just help us to follow You one day at a time, one step at a time, as You make us into that difference maker You already see in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what is your next step? This is the end of the series, and today we've talked about Bonhoeffer, fully committed when the church was passive. We talked about Ephesus. They'd forsaken their first love. They needed to come back. Laodicea was lukewarm. Joshua said, make a decision. Choose who you're going to serve. Is there one of those that you need to kind of latch on to and think some more about? Back your program. Is there a next step that kind of strikes you? Yeah, that's mine. Just take the next minute. Pick a next step. God, it's amazing to me the diversity and variety that's represented here. We're all at such different places. But God, you have a specific plan for us. So God, give each of us the understanding of what our next step is, that we can be that difference maker, that we can be there for that person or move in that direction and be ready when you give that opportunity. God, I pray for Shannon and her interaction with her friend Lisa and their family. And I pray for the rest of us and the people that you've put near us. God, help us to get even closer to them and to be ready to love them the way they need to be loved, to be good friends for them, and to introduce them to you as you open up the doors. God, help us be difference makers. In Jesus' name, amen.